I'm sure that some of you will remember that 1960 was the year that the world was supposed to end. At that time, many Catholics firmly believed that the so-called secret letter of Fatima had been opened. And of course, rumor had it that either the world would come to an end, or there would be such devastation and destruction that little would be left at all. The world did not end. And then going back to New Year's Eve of 999, at that time, historians tell us that most of the people in the world then thought that it would come to an end, since it had been 1,000 years since the coming of Jesus. And historians, in all truth, tell us that at that time, the royal courts of Europe decamped, approaching New Year's Eve, out on the nearest available hillsides, so they would all be ready for the return of the Savior. And the world did not end then either. Now that same kind of desire for absolute evidence to validate religious faith is also present in the little dialogue we just heard in today's gospel, which took place 2,000 years ago. And so you have the completion of the first millennium that was taken as a sign about 1,000 years ago by princes and kings who went out to the hillside to await the appearance of Jesus coming from the heavens. And then just a few years ago, as the second millennium approaches now, in 1960, you had all those rumors about the Fatima letter that was taken as a sign that would predict the end of the world in 1960. It seems that all over these years, 2,000 years really, there are always some Catholic people who make a religion out of private revelations. They simply go on trying to ground their faith, not in the gospel that Jesus preached, but rather in all kinds of miraculous cures and special signs from heaven and prophecies and all kinds of sayings, either real or alleged, of holy women and men. For them, it's not enough to have the sun in the morning, the moon at night, and the stars above, or the touch of a friendly hand, or a good night's sleep, or reconciliation after a quarrel. These simply are not enough sufficient signs of God's wonders in our lives. Rather, there are some people who continually seek out extraordinary prophecies and cures and healings, bleeding crucifixes, rose-petal-perfumed rooms and special apparitions, secret revelations, and always that kind of inside information. It seems that the real good news of forgiveness and healing love that is preached by Jesus in all four of the Gospels is not enough to validate their faith. Instead, they go on looking for private, secret, special, and oftentimes scary and the bizarre teachings of cult figures, and they make that the essence of their faith. And I suppose that for the next 15 years, as we approach the year 2000, these kinds of phenomena will continue to surface as if we did not already have enough bizarre cults and other forms of panic religions all around us now. These temptations to always looking for inside knowledge is a very powerful factor in people's lives, even if most of us do not succumb to it. And even if the private revelation cultists are really more amusing than threatening to most of us, yet it seems that there are always a few people who simply cannot believe without having absolute proof. And while most of us, fortunately, do not look for absolute proof in, say, the miracles of Lourdes or the private revelations of some holy person, we nonetheless kind of hope for proof and occasionally even demand a certain kind of certainty that eliminates the need for faith. We do not understand what faith is. And also we do not comprehend that the apparent absolute confirmation of faith simply is no substitute for faith. I remember back in the Midwest that up until just a few years ago, the friends and the relatives of that great courtroom lawyer, Clarence Darrow, those friends would gather once a year out in Jackson Park in Chicago to await some kind of sign of his having survived death, an appearance that he promised he would make before he died. Now, even if he had appeared in the park to declaim his survival in his best courtroom style, and of course he never did appear, it's not likely that many of those friends and relatives who were there present would really have been convinced, to say nothing of all those people who were not present in the park. They would ask, how would one exclude the possibility of fraud, self-deception, group hysteria? In other words, no sign, no matter how wonderful it might be, can overcome all the doubts that people have. And this is because our faith, that precious gift we all have, is not and cannot be precisely the same as the assent that we give to scientific evidence. We can prove that the earth is round, or that it does revolve around the sun, or that water is composed of hydrogen and oxygen, or that 2 and 2 equal 4. But we cannot prove in the same kind of fashion that love does animate this beautiful universe, that our life does have a purpose, that the living God is good to us, and that our own personal existence is indeed a grace. We cannot prove that in the same way. The scientific knowledge simply requires the agreement of our mind, but the latter requires the commitment of the whole personality, a commitment that takes place not because doubts have been eliminated, but because the evidence that we have experienced of so much goodness and love in our lives, that is so powerful that we are not persuaded by doubt to give up our belief in all the goodness and love that we've experienced. all the evil things that happen in life around us, all the sickness and tragedy, the suffering and the injustice and death, that so often will make us hesitant and uncertain about whether or not there is purposefulness, lovingness in life. But then we experience so much goodness and love that we do make our commitment of belief just the same, but never with the kind of confidence that we give or assert a geometric theorem. But the faith we're talking about is given always with a kind of fear and trepidation, that kind that all acts of love necessarily involve. Remember, in life, sometimes there are moments when we think that we do have the proof. We hear good news from a doctor after we had feared the worst. We escape from an accident that might have meant death. We get the promotion that we looked for. And then with a huge sigh of relief, we say, God was on my side. And yet, we know, of course. But eventually, the doctor will tell us the worst, or we will have an accident, or we will not get the promotion. And yet, on the other hand, there are so many more occasions in our lives that we do experience the gratuitousness, the giftedness of life, which is really and surely a revelation that there is some kind of overwhelming goodness that goes on lurking behind life. And such real life experiences, however wonderful they would be, and however much they do strengthen our faith, are still not in fact the kind of proof. They're not the kind of marvelous signs and wonders that those people who question Jesus in today's gospel wanted, or that we would like, to eliminate all need for the cold leap that each one of us must go on taking into the darkness that shows our belief that we do have faith in spite of all the things that can go wrong. We go on taking those leaps into the darkness. We do go on believing in fear and trembling, in doubt and anxiety. And yet we still do believe. And that is the sort of faith that Jesus demanded today from his followers, way back then in the words of the gospel and from us here today, here at this altar. Not the kind of belief that comes from a miraculous multiplication of loaves and fishes. Remember, it was the woman at the well in Samaria who caught the drift of the words, that the refreshment that Jesus promises is not bread and fishes or water from the well, but his word and his life welling up within us. He is the fountain of refreshment, the gift of faith given to us. In our heart right now, how much of a touch is there still of the magic and the superstitious? Do we go on looking for signs of a miraculous sort? Or are we able to pay attention to God present to us in the ordinary? The signs and the wonders of our friends and our families, the sky and the earth, and the summer day, and the winter's night, and healing forgiveness, and enduring love. That is how our faith is nourished. That should be miracle enough for refreshment. True miracles are always created by people when they begin to use the courage and the intellect that God gave them